There's some words in there that said, the victory is ours. The victory is already done, guys. It is finished. We have won the battle. We just got to believe that and live like that. So, good morning. My name is Rich Teal. I am one of the elders here at Grace, and it is really good to be here to worship with you. If you're in the sanctuary, if you're watching online, it's great to have you here as well. It's been a kind of a strange time of year, hasn't it? All of 2020 has been a little bit different, and we as elders have been struggling through this whole thing, trying to figure out what to do, how to do it, what does church look like, and it changes all the time, doesn't it? We're not quite sure what it's going to look like tomorrow or next week or even next year, so we're working through that. But one thing that kind of, as I was thinking about this and didn't have a lot of time to prepare for this message, but I thought about, what if Jesus came to visit our church? What would he think about it? What would he think about the way we worship, the way we sing our songs, the way we pray, the way we teach? What would he think about the children's programs? And it just got me thinking, I mean, what was church like 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth? It looks a little bit different, doesn't it, today? I mean, it looks a little different from 5 months ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. And it just got me thinking. I mean, we went from a church, Grace, which, I mean, all the leaders acknowledge, man, God's got something going on here. I mean, there's a revival taking place. Hearts are being changed. People are coming to Christ. People are wanting to grow spiritually. We sense that. And then the pandemic hit. And it's kind of like, well, did he stop working in people's lives? I don't think so. I don't think so. So we moved from meeting together and having an exciting time to Zoom meetings and virtual worship, and many of our ministries have kind of been put on hold, and you got to register to come to church. I mean, everything's different. Will we ever get it back? I don't know. They say church will never be the same going forward. And I'm wondering, is that necessarily a bad thing? That church, the way we did it before, is gone? I mean, what would Jesus say? Maybe he'd say, hey, no, it's time to change things up. Because one thing that God has reminded me over these past 5 months is that Grace Church is not just a building on the corner of Eggert and Briarhurst. Our church is not a building. It's not just bricks and mortar. If a storm came through and wiped this out, Grace Church would still exist. Because you and I are the church. You are Grace Church. I am Grace Church. It is the people who make up the church. And God has brought this group of people together with different skills, different abilities, different personalities, different temperaments, and he has pulled us together to accomplish something here in Tonawanda, surrounding area, and maybe even around the world. We are the church. And you and I are a reflection of that church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means you are a church. So maybe the question we shouldn't be asking is, what has happened to the church? What's happened to us, the people, his church? So if Jesus came and did an evaluation of Grace, what if he did an evaluation of you and me as his church? Ouch. You know, it's easy to say, oh, look at Grace, and we can say, oh, well, that's not really my responsibility. That's not working over there. That's somebody else's. But when it's us who is the focus of Jesus' evaluation, that's a little more different, isn't it? Hits a little closer to home. And I've never really thought of myself as being a church before. So as I kind of went through this, I thought, well, if I am a church, what does a healthy Rich Teal look like? So I thought, well, what does a healthy Grace look like? And I think one of the elements of a healthy church is what we just did, worship. Weren't we created to worship God? to come together, a place where we together join our hearts and sing songs of praise and love and gratitude to Him, where through the preaching and the praying and the giving and all that takes place is really to worship and praise our God, who is so worthy. Does that take place in your church? Does that take place Monday through Saturday when you're not in the building here, you're not watching online? Is your church characterized by worship, where you give thanks to God, where you praise Him? Is that who you are as a church? I know that is for many of you, because I know you and I talk to you and you love the Lord. I can do it better, I'm sure. But our church, my church, needs to be characterized by one that constantly praises our Heavenly Father. Well, another element of a healthy church, I think, is prayer. Prayer is kind of a foundational thing in a church, and I've been in leadership positions in many of the churches I've been in, and I've seen what God can do when His people fervently pray. He moves. He acts. The revival that's taking place here at Grace didn't happen without prayer. You know, there's a group of men who meet in that cornerstone room at 8:30 every Sunday morning, and we pray for our people. We pray for our church. We prayed for specific people to come to know the Lord, and they did. And we continue to do that. We pick out names. We know people who need to know the Lord, and we pray that the Lord would move. So prayer needs to be a foundation in Grace, and it needs to be a foundation in your church as well. Are you committing time every day to spend with the Lord? To praising Him, to worshiping Him, to asking Him for help and guidance and wisdom, to intercede for other people? It works. Prayer works. We need to make that a part of our church. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And one of the ways we abide with God is by prayer, where we connect with Him. We seek Him face to face. That's, again, one of the other things I've learned over these last 5 months, was my relationship with God is so important. That I need to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. I need to get to know Him better. And I need to reveal my heart, my fears, my weaknesses to Him more often. Then we can join together. Then I can be effective for Him. But apart from Him, it says, I can do nothing. Is prayer a part of your church? I pray that it is. Another element of a healthy church is this thing right here. This needs to be the cornerstone of our church. God's Word, it's His truth. It's a place that we hold unswervingly to, is the fact that this is the Word of God. It's the standard by which we live our lives. It's preached unashamedly from this pulpit, and it's one of the reasons why we came to Grace 7 or 8 years ago. Because unashamedly preach the Word of God, the truth. And as long as I'm an elder here, and I know there's a lot of other, it will continue that way. Because it is what we stand on. All our beliefs, the way we live our lives, is based on God's Word and His truth. The ministries we set up, all the things that we do, are based on Scripture. We try to follow God's Word. Do you do that in your church? Is your church based on the Word of God? Based on truth? Not your version of it, but God's version of it. And do we not just read it, but do we let it change our lives? I was meeting with Micah the other day, and he was sharing with me a passage he's read probably 100 times, and he just said, look at this. God opened his eyes to something brand new that week. That's exciting. It changed his attitude. I mean, it changes the way we think, the way we act, the way we approach life, the way we look at other people. The Word of God has that power to transform us. What does it say in Romans? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind starts right here with God's word and his truth. That needs to be a part of grace. It needs to be a part of your church and mine. Another element of a healthy church, I think, is one that serves, where we serve one another. I mean, there's plenty of opportunity to serve at Grace. Believe me, we need help at the sound booth, up in the kids' programs, in the youth ministry, greeters, ushers, help people counting money. We have a treasurer, Sheila, who volunteers her time. There's tons of places to serve. One of the kind of the reasons we're here together in one service is because we didn't have enough volunteers. Service needs to be a part of our church. In Philippians 2, 5 through 7, says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came to serve. John's been preaching on the character of Christ. That needs to be one of our character traits as a church, is we need to serve. Not just here at church, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your family, where you work, where you go to school. Do you have an attitude of service? Do you look for opportunities to give to someone else? I know you do, because we see the result of it. We see you taking care of each other through our life groups, through other ministries. You guys love and care for each other. That's why this church is on the rise. That's why this church is feeling a revival, because you as a church are doing that. Another characteristic of a healthy church is outreach. We have been commanded to go and share the good news of Jesus with other people, to the other ends of the earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most incredible story the world has ever known. And there's people out there who desperately need to hear it, especially now. I mean, almost everybody knows someone who's struggling with something. They've lost their job. Just look at the statistics. I mean, domestic abuse is up, suicides are, everything is going, it's upside down. People now more than ever need the gospel of Jesus. We have the truth. Does your church share that? It's a scary thing to have to confront someone and share the gospel with them, because sometimes they're not so receptive. Sometimes they may ignore you, or honestly, every time I've tried it, no one's ever persecuted me. No one's ever kind of pushed me away and said, "Oh, you Jesus freak." I was golfing with some guys from work yesterday, and someone said, "Oh, what do you got going on this weekend?" So I thought, I'm going to be a little bit bold, and I'm going to tell them, "I'm going to preach tomorrow." "You're preaching? Where do you go to church? What do you do?" So all of a sudden I get up to the tee box and someone goes, "Come on, Pastor." I go, "What?" But you know what? It may open the door for a conversation. Who knows? Who knows? But we need to be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus, because people need to hear it. Your life and mine has been changed by it. Someone else's can too. That needs to be a part of a healthy church, of your church. But over all of those things, as important as those are, there's one more element that's got to be there. What is that? Love. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. This is not an uncommon passage. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. over all of those elements of a healthy church needs to be love. Because without it, it's pointless. It's going to achieve nothing. And you may say, well, I think Grace is known as a loving church. I mean, we love on people. And that's true. But when we look at what God, how he calls us to love, made me stop and think, ooh, maybe not so much. In Matthew 22:37, when Jesus was asked by an expert in the law, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? How did he answer it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love. Love for God, love for others. It all hangs on that. Now, you don't really need a master's degree or a doctorate in theology to figure that one out. It's what it's telling us to do. It's really pretty simple. We are called to love. And it's really simple to say, but it's not so easy to do sometimes. Because when we take a look at what God is calling us and how he's calling us to love, it gets a little stickier. So first of all, he says we need to love with all our heart. Now the heart for me is like, this is the center of my emotions, man. So we're to love God passionately with all our feelings and all our heart and all our emotion. When we think about what God has done for us, what he's done for me, it ought to stir something in us. That he went to the cross and died for me. I deserved to be in his place, and yet he took it for me. He's reserved a place in heaven for me for eternity. He has blessed me with all the spiritual blessings I need. That ought to stir something in my heart. That ought to come when we have an opportunity to praise and worship him. It ought to come out. We need to love him with our emotions and with our heart. It says we need to love him with our soul. Now I think about the soul. I think about that's like to the very essence of who I am. So with the very being of who I am, I need to love the Lord. That's all of me. That's not just part of me. Too often I segment parts of my life. Well, this God can have all of me here, but this part over here, maybe not so much. He wants all of me. He wants my soul, the very being of who I am. He says, love him with all your mind. Well, my, that means intellect. That means I need to know what he has done for me, and I can think through. I'm a rational kind of thinker. Debbie and I are very different. She's a teacher. She's a little bit more creative. So I think like this, sequentially. She thinks like this. And we had one chance. We had at one church, they asked us to run the Awana program. They didn't even have it set up yet, so we had to organize it. So Deb and I are in charge. We almost got divorced over that. I mean, because I'm going, all right, what do we got to do first? We got to go this, 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 and this. So we start one and two, and then she jumps to like 18. I said, well, hold it. What about everything? No, let's just do this over here. It eventually ended up, I gave her the sparks, and I took everything else. But we're just different thinkers. But so it's the way we think, the way we rationalize. I have to understand who God is. Some people approach God that way. But when I love God, I love him with my mind, with my intellect. I know what he's done for me. I know how much he cares for me. I know when I wake up in the morning, he's with me. I know where if I have to go out and share my faith or if I have to go do something hard, he's with me. I know that in my head. And then I know it in my heart. And then I know it right here with all my being. So that's how we're supposed to love him. And this is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. We are to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And as daunting as that sounds, the second one is even tougher. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a story in the Bible where someone says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus shared the story of the Good Samaritan, where a Jewish man got beat up by robbers and left to dead by the side of the road. And people just walked right on by him, let him lay there. Until somebody came by and said, no, I had pity on him. And it was a Samaritan. Now, the Jews and the Samaritan exactly weren't buddies. They hated each other. But here's a man who was an enemy. And he picked this man up and he cared for him and he took him to a place and helped him heal and paid for his care. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love our neighbors. That annoying coworker, you gotta love them. Sometimes a person in your family, you gotta love them. The guy who cuts you off on the way home from church today, you gotta love him. The telemarketer who calls you every night during dinner, you gotta love him. I don't know about you, but that's really hard. That's really hard. That's going to take the supernatural love of God in me to love somebody else like that. I can't do that. But God, through me, can. He can do that. And he says, love others like you love yourself. So how do we love ourselves? I mean, I don't know about you. I spend an awful lot of time caring for myself, taking care of myself. You know, I want a nice house, nice clothes, nice car. I like all that stuff. I like my comforts. You know, we got our big screen TV. You know, we take care of ourselves pretty well. God says we're supposed to love other people with the same kind of care and love we show ourselves to other people. That means that's going to require sacrifice on my part. But if we have that love of God that's in our head and in our hearts and in our soul, he'll enable us to love others like that. He'll enable us to do that. Is that what your church is like? Is your church marked by love? Jesus told his disciples, if you love one another, they will know you are my disciples. We never even share a word of the truth, but we love other people. That's a start. That's a start. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So that scenario of Jesus coming into our church and evaluating us, obviously that was hypothetical, but he did it 2,000 years ago, didn't he? I mean, in Revelation we read where Jesus kind of did an evaluation of some churches, rebuking them, commending them. In the church in Pergamum, he chastised them for following false teachers. Thyatira for tolerating sin to go on in the church, and Sardis for being spiritually dead. Laodicea, we know what he had to say about them, that they were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, and he vomited out of their mouth. God's watching us. He's watching our hearts. He's watching how we live. He's watching us individually as a church and Grace as a church in whole. I don't want to lose my passion for it. I don't want to be like Laodicea. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be going through the motions of the faith. I want it to be real. I want it to be sincere. I want to be committed to Him. How about you? We have a great opportunity here. I said, God's doing something in our church. He's doing something in the hearts of our people. We don't want to squelch that. We want to make a difference for Christ in Tonawanda and in the lives of the people at our church and around us. But that takes you and me, the church, to make the difference. I want to do that. But you know what? I need you guys to do that with me. And I need you to help me do it. Because we weren't meant to do this on our own. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to empower us. He has given us everything we need to succeed. The victory is already done. We've already won. We just need to go fight the battle and we need to have Him right beside us. But we also need to lock arms together to go and do this. We can't do it on our own. We need each other. And that's why when God brought us together, He brought you with your gifts, abilities, skills, temperament, and He's given me mine, and we lock arms together, what can we do together? 12 guys changed the world. What can we do? Why don't we give it a shot and really see what God can do when He's on the move? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always loves. Love never fails. Let's be a church that loves, individually and corporately. Proclaim the name of Jesus and help people come to see the God that we know and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I stand before you, and I got to confess, I don't live this way all the time. I strive to. I want to. Because of what you have done for me and who you are, and the fact that the victory is already done, and I have a place in heaven already reserved for me. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for that. May that gratitude be reflected in the way I think and act and live towards you and towards others. And may I unashamedly proclaim the name of Jesus to those around me, that they too may have that same assurance of their salvation, but they may experience the joy and the peace on this earth now. The world desperately needs you, and you've commanded us to be your ambassadors. Lord, may I go out as your church and fulfill that mission, so I may stand before you and be commended for a job well done. Oh, Lord, you are so good. We just praise your name. As we continue to sing our praises to you, may it come from the very depths of our soul, from our hearts filled with passion and joy for you. May your name be praised and lifted high, because you are worthy. Amen.